Yeah, it is a wonderful privilege to be with you. Joey dropped me a message and asked, when can we get you into Sunningdale 11 a.m? And I looked through my diary and I said, it's either going to be this Sunday or October. So he chose this Sunday. So I don't know if that's good news or bad news for you, but here I am. But it's a real privilege and it was wonderful worship, wonderful to hear the Lord speaking. And the Lord is for us. And it's sometimes, I don't know, we can take that for granted or we can forget it. Or there's this strange phenomenon I find in churches and in people that we have a theology often that applies to everybody else on the planet except me. You know, it's like, do you believe that God can forgive anybody? Yes, he just can't forgive me. Do you think God loves you? Does God love everybody? Yeah, God loves everybody, but he doesn't love me. Have you ever experienced that? It's like, I must be so special because I'm so unique, you know. But God is for you, and he's fighting for you, and his power is available at our disposal. And I know that that's one of the things that, as a congregation, you've been talking about and moving into is the priesthood of all believers and the giftings, that the power of God is available to flow through you. And you don't have to be special for that. I was in Brazil over Easter in the city of Florianopolis, which is a beautiful island with lots of beaches. And I was looking forward to having, you know, a really nice time on this beautiful island. And they asked me to preach 10 times in 3 days, so that put paid to any sightseeing. And the last time I'd been to that particular church was just before COVID, 2019. So it was 5 years ago. And I got there and I was preaching at this Easter camp and this lady came up to me and she said, do you remember me? I don't even remember what my wife looks like sometimes when I wake up in the morning. Like 5 years ago, I'm sorry, I don't. She said, when you were here last time, you said you called for couples who couldn't have children to come forward for prayer. And there were three couples came forward for prayer. And you prayed for three couples. I said, yeah, I kind of vaguely remember that. And she said, you know what happened? She said, the other two couples that you prayed for, within a couple of months, the ladies fell pregnant. She said, and I didn't. I'm like, oh. She said, and I got really offended with God. What's wrong with me? He said, God dealt with my heart. And then about a year later, I fell pregnant. And I just want to introduce you to my daughter. And I was introduced to three children that were born miraculously. And then the girl who was leading worship, and she led worship so phenomenally. She was so beautiful. And she came to me and she said, do you remember me? I'm sorry, I don't. She said, last time you were here, you had a word of knowledge. You said there was somebody here who was struggling with depression and dark thoughts and was suicidal and wanted to end their life. And I responded because that was me. And she said, from that moment, I've never had those thoughts again. And she was just so full of joy and a desire to worship the Lord. Miraculously delivered. I got a message this week from a lady I prayed for a couple of weeks ago in one of our congregations. And she came forward for prayer. And as she came forward for prayer, she was shaking. And usually people shake when the Holy Spirit comes. She needed the opposite. She was battling with Parkinson's. And that is, it's such a horrible disease. Such a horrible disease. And I prayed for her. And can I confess to you? I prayed for her and I did my best professional pastor's prayer, but I wasn't filled with faith. I knew God could do it. I just wasn't convinced that he would do it. And afterwards, she came to me and she said, I just want you to know I feel nothing. And I'm like, what do you mean you feel nothing? I was like, is that a good thing? Or what? I didn't know quite what she was saying. But then I got pulled into something else and I didn't. And then she dropped me a message this week. She said, Mike, you prayed for me 2 weeks ago. There is no cure for Parkinson's, but I've been healed. She's no longer shaking. Nobody can do that by their own skill. There's not a doctor in the world can do that. But God fights for us. And it wasn't because I prayed for her, because I'm not special. And it wasn't my overwhelming faith, because I was actually quite convicted when I got that message. It's about God's goodness and God's power and God being on our side. And God being devoted to us. And that's a message we love, right? God's on our side. God's fighting for us, and God will fight our battles, and God will give us victory. And even our worship songs like Waymaker, Miracle Worker, and the wonderful songs about God. But if we're not careful, we end up making it about us. So even that worship song, Waymaker, how you make a way for me. Miracle Worker, you move miracles for me. You keep your promise. And it's not about us. As much as he's devoted to you, the question this morning is, are we devoted to him? And we were even singing about forsaking every other lover. It's like, are we devoted to him? And I want to pick up on that a little bit. And it's a bit of a politically incorrect sermon this morning, because I'm going to talk about slavery. And slavery is a very emotive subject. And people get all twitchy when you talk slavery. Because when we talk slavery, the picture we have is the atrocity that was the slave trade, where millions of people were forcibly removed from the homeland in chains, carried in ships across the ocean, and subjected to abhorrent treatment and treated as subhuman. And so when we hear the word slave, we kind of twitch. That must be a bad thing. And many people condemn the Bible because the Bible condones slavery. And the Bible does not condone the slavery that I've just described. It condemns it. It's abolition of slavery is not its main message. Well, it is, just not the way the world sees. Because Jesus was more interested in our slavery to sin than our slavery to other humans. And so the message of the Bible is anti-slavery. It's just not social justice message. It's God's justice message. And the Bible describes us, and even in churches, this makes people twitch. We are called to be slaves to God. We go, no. We're no longer slaves. We're sons. Guess what? We are sons and slaves. They're different pictures, different metaphors. And the Bible is clear. And I just want to pick up on this, what it means, because it may seem a depressing message that you're a slave. But it's only depressing depending on your slave owner. And you may be saying, sat here going, I don't want to be a slave. Here's the bad news. You're all slaves. It's just a matter of who you're a slave to. In the words of the great prophet, Bob Dylan. Any Bob Dylan fans in the house? In one of his gospel albums, one of his Christian albums, he wrote a song, You Gotta Serve Somebody. You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You may like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You might be a socialite with a long string of pearls, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And people like to say, I'm a free man. No such thing. No such thing. We're all slaves. I remember talking to a guy in Brazil, and I'll be careful because the kids are still in. So I'll watch how I tell this story. We were on a church camp, and at the end of the church camp, he got up and said, I just want to testify to the goodness of God, that God is for us, and God rewards us, and he's rewarded my obedience and my faithfulness because my girlfriend's just given her life to the Lord. And I listen to this, and everybody's, yay, celebrating. And I'm listening to think, there's something very wrong with what he's just said. And so I said, after the meeting, I said, can we go talk? So him and one of his elders, we went to talk, and I said, so tell me. You said, God is rewarding you for your faithfulness. What faithfulness are you talking about? He said, what do you mean? I said, well, this relationship you're in with this girl who is an unbeliever. What does the Bible say about relationships with unbelievers? I said, did you speak to your elders about it? What did they say? What does the Bible say about obeying your elders? I said, have you remained pure in that relationship? He said, no. I said, so what faithfulness are you talking about? And which Jesus has she just surrendered to? Because the Jesus she thinks she knows is the Jesus you've shown her, who lets you do whatever you like. I said, here's the deal. You're not a follower of Jesus. You're a follower of your own desires. I'll put it more crudely than that, but to shock him. Because the Bible says you are a slave to whatever you give yourself to. So I can call myself a follower of Jesus, but if I'm being obedient to other things, I'm not a slave to Christ. I'm a slave to somebody else. I'm a slave to my career. I'm a slave to my carnal desires. I'm a slave to my appetite. And Romans 6 tells us we were once slaves to sin, but having been bought with a price, we should now be slaves to righteousness. And can I tell you, when I was a slave to sin, I was a really good slave. I didn't have to be asked twice. I wasn't reluctant to do the things that sin wanted me to do. I was a really obedient, willing slave. And then I came to Christ. Am I as willing, as enthusiastic, as obedient a slave? I don't know. Sometimes. But when you're a slave, when you bought with a price, you're not available to anybody else, legally. How many of you have been to a shop? Most of us have. You go to a shop, you go to a shelf, and the shelf's empty, and it says, sold out. Yeah? You've experienced that. Sold out. What does it mean? It means you can beg, you can plead, you can offer any amount of money, and that can't be bought because it's not available. And we like to say, I'm sold out for Jesus, which should mean it doesn't matter how much money you offer me, whatever inducements, however much you beg and plead, I am not available for sale. I am sold out. Unfortunately, what many of us do, okay, not many of us, what I do, is I'm like the shopkeeper who restocks the shelves. It was sold out, but let's make it available again. I come to Jesus, you can have it all, Lord. And I mean it, and it's true. And I'm sold out for him. But then somewhere down the line, I make myself available to other purchases again. I remember there was a situation years ago where there's a potential, Andrew made a call, there was a potential that I could be offended or upset, and in the discussion where I wasn't present, somebody said, well, what about Mike? Is Mike going to be upset? Is Mike going to be offended? And Andrew said, don't worry about Mike, he's dead in this area. He's not going to take offense, he's not going to upset, he's not going to worry about his own reputation or his own status or his own position, he's dead. And that's, for me, the greatest compliment anybody can pay to me. He's dead. The challenge is, I'm like a bad horror movie. Where you think the villain is dead, and then they have 18 sequels. And in my life, I'm on Mike part 27. This time it's personal, you know, it's like... And this thing of being sold out, this thing of making ourselves unavailable. So if we could, I did that. I've done that. But we need to continue doing it. We need to make sure permanently that we're unavailable and we're not restocking the shelves. I hope that makes sense to you. Because we are his slaves. Even what we're talking about, God fighting for us. In the book of Joshua, and you don't have to turn there because I want to keep this short because the kids are present. In the book of Joshua, Joshua meets this guy and he goes, are you for us or against us? And this mysterious figure who is probably Christ incarnate says neither, basically. He says, I'm the captain of the Lord's army. You shouldn't be asking, are you for us or are you against us? You should be asking, am I for you? And we develop quickly, often a meology instead of a theology. And the meology is when I'm at the center. And it's about me and how God can bless me and what God can give to me. And it's interesting that Joshua encounters the Lord, and the Lord tells him to take off his shoes, just like Moses was told to take off his shoes before the burning bush. And whenever there's holy ground, people are told to take off the shoes, which in our modern culture is really weird. I went with a friend once. He was going visiting this girl that he liked to ask her parents if he could date her. And he arrived at the house. And he went into the house and there was dirt on the bottom of his shoes and he tread it into the carpet. And talk about making a bad impression. And he said, well, yeah, sorry. He said, I was going to take my shoes off, but my feet stink so badly I kept my shoes on. And you think, this thing about taking your shoes off, how many of you think, I should take my shoes off in a holy place or I should keep my shoes on? Yeah? It's this weird cultural thing that we don't, why should I take off my shoes in a holy place? And part of the answer, I'm not pretending this is the whole answer, but part of the answer was this, that a servant or a slave coming before his master would generally come barefoot. Coming barefoot, taking off your shoes, is not just saying you are holy, it's recognizing that my position is one of servant or slave. And then the commander of the Lord's army makes a promise. In Joshua 1:3, wherever the sole of your foot shall tread, I will give you. It doesn't say wherever the soles of your shoes shall tread. It says wherever the soles of your foot, wherever you go barefoot. In other words, wherever you go in the posture of my servant, I will give you victory. I will fight your battles if your battles are my battles. If God is for us, who can be against us? Is wonderful. Just think the opposite. If God is against us, and you go, God would never be against us, would he not? I remember the story of a man who was called into a church and he was something of an expert on spiritual warfare. And, you know, he went into this church and the leaders of the church spoke with him and they said, you know, we're getting all this spiritual resistance. You know, we're not seeing breakthrough. What are the demons that are coming against us? What are the spirits that are coming against us that we need to fight and overcome? And he said, and he prayed about it. He came back and he said, the spirit that is against you is the spirit of Yahweh. And they went, wait a minute. Yahweh is the name of God. And he said, yeah, God is against you. They said, how can God be against us? He said, because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Whoa. Scary. And so we can be presumptive and proud going around, God's going to be with me. God's going to give me victory. Not if you're fighting for your own thing. Well, you're barefoot. You recognize that your role is to honor him and do what he asks you. Then he'll give you victory. The parallel is where Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He said, whatever you ask for in my name, it will be done. Now, that isn't to say add the name of Jesus to your prayer as some kind of magic talisman that will get you what you want. Dear Jesus, I pray for a red Ferrari in the name of Jesus. Well, I've used in the name of Jesus, I've not got my red Ferrari. Did God lie? No. Because when he said, when you pray, he said, whatever you pray for, subject to me. In my name, it's rather like a policeman knocking on the door and saying, open up in the name of the law. Right? He's not using the law as a spiritual magic talisman. He's saying, I represent something greater than myself. Don't open the door because of who I am. Open the door because of who I represent. And when we pray, it's not about what we want. It's about who we represent. If we want victory, fight the right battles. If we want to take the ground where he's sending you. I hope this is making sense. Can we turn to Exodus 21, verse 6? Because in Exodus 21, God is giving instructions for slaves and slave owners. And here he's talking about if you take another Hebrew as a slave. And there was very strict rules. And first of all, he says, on the seventh year, you release him. You couldn't take a slave for life and you couldn't sell his kids and his wife. There was all kinds of rules. And the idea was this. If I was so in debt that I couldn't pay my debt and I was going to end up in prison or I was going to end up losing my kid, whatever, I could give myself over to somebody to pay off my debts, to get me out of that bad situation. Okay. And then in the seventh year, the slave owner had to let you go. And if he was a horrible slave owner, you'd count down the days, right? You'd count down the days till that jubilee. And the jubilee year was the year that the slaves got set free. And jubilee is the name given is a picture of Jesus coming, setting us free. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. But if you'd given yourself over to somebody that was so incredible and generous and loving and provided this incredible lifestyle for you, that you thought, I'm better off here than I am on my own, you could go to him and say, please, I want to remain with you for life. And here's the instructions. But if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to guard, and he shall bring him to the door of the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear, not be boring, but stick a pin through his ear, pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall be his slave forever. And this idea that I will go and put my ear against the doorpost and blood will be shed, and I will declare that my desire is to be a loyal slave for all time to my slave master. And you think, but why would anybody ever do that? Even if the slave master is good and kind, why on earth would somebody want to remain a slave? And the answer is because there are incredible benefits to being a slave to a good slave owner. The benefits are you don't have to worry about where to live. You don't have to worry about your clothes. You don't have to worry about money. You don't have to worry about food on the table because that is the responsibility of the master. Your responsibility is simply to do the will of the master. And that's why we can read in Matthew 6, for example, don't worry about what you will eat or what you will wear, but seek first the kingdom of God. The language of seek first the kingdom of God, it's the kingdom, he's the king. We are his subjects. It's seeking the will of our master. And if you seek the will of your master will provide everything that you need. Sounds like a good deal to me. And the Lord promises to look after us, to provide for us, to protect us, to give us a home, to give us a family. But our responsibility is to give ourselves to him. And in a sense, we allow him to buy us. But too often, like Esau, we allow other things to buy us and our inheritance. For things that we desire at the time, but a pretty miserable exchange for the value of our lives. Esau gave everything for a pot of stew, for a bit of porridge. Now, a good stew when you're hungry is great, right? At that moment, it seems so great. But looking back, you realize what a cheap price I sold myself for. And I've seen so many people sell themselves and allow themselves to be bought for trinkets that they thought were so precious. People who forfeited their salvation for a husband or a wife, for a better job, for sporting stardom. I had a friend who was a professional rugby player. He was on the verge of making the Springbok team. And he was chatting to Andrew, and Andrew said to him, what is the price of your soul? Because whatever the price is, the devil will be willing to pay it. And if the price of your soul is a place on the Springbok team, he's willing to pay that price. But is it worth it? And you know the sad thing is, in theory, we all say no. In practice, there are millions of Christians in this country who would say, yes, it's worth it to give up everything for that, for the glory and riches and power and respect or whatever of man. But the Bible says it's like grass that will wither away. The question we need to ask ourselves, are we still for sale or are we completely sold out? Are we still passionate? You know, there's a story of a prince back in a long time ago, the 1600s, and his wife died. And he was so in love with his wife, he decided to build a monument to their love. And so he started building this monument. It took 22 years to build. He used over 20,000 laborers using 1,000 elephants. He used marble. He imported rubies from, and basically, he imported jade from China, turquoise from Tibet, lapis lazuli from Afghanistan, sapphires from Sri Lanka. Other precious stones from Arabia, 28 types of precious stone and marble, and he was determined to build the most beautiful building in the world, that whenever anybody saw it, they would immediately look at this and see how much he loved his wife. It would be a monument to their love. And there's a legendary story, I don't know if it's true, but it's a good sermon illustration, so I'm going to use it. But halfway into building this, so about 10 years into building this labor of love, he visited the site to see how it was going. And he was angry to see the rubbish that was strewn around. You know, a building site is a building site. And he said, and he got angry with the builders and he said, clean this place up. Get rid of those chunks of rubble. Get rid of those bricks. Get rid of that scaffold. This box, get rid of it. Only for it to be pointed out that that box was actually the coffin in which his dead wife lay. And he'd become so obsessed with the building, he'd lost sight of the reason for the building. That building was the Taj Mahal. And when you look at it, you see an incredible building. And it is an incredible monument to one man's love. It wasn't a palace, it was a mausoleum. It was always built for his dead wife. But how tragic that in the midst of this thing, he lost sight of the reason why he was building it. And I want to remind us once again, we can be so obsessed, so passionate about church, and that's a good thing. We can be so passionate about worship. We can go to community. We can tithe. And we can do it all. And have lost sight of the reason why we're doing it. We can be so busy with busyness that we lose sight of the master. And one of the warning signs of that is we begin to talk a lot about our hard work, our sacrifice, how much we're paying, how hard we're working. And I'm not saying we don't work hard, I'm not saying we don't sacrifice, but in one sense, and I've said this before, I've never sacrificed anything for Jesus. Because whatever I've given to him, he's given me more. It feels like a sacrifice at the time, but looking back, it never is. And looking forward, it never is. But we need to come back to understanding who our master is, how good he is, and why is it that we give ourselves to him. Can we just turn to 1 Corinthians 7:22? For he who is called in the Lord as a slave is a freedman, and he's talking naturally, people who get saved as slaves. Likewise, he was free when called as a slave of Christ. Right? So if you were a slave in the Roman world, right, when you were called to Christ, you remained a slave, but you were free in the Lord. But if you were a free man when you got saved, you remained free, but you were a slave to the Lord. We're all slaves to the Lord. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Do not become slaves of stuff. Do not become slaves of yourselves. And then 1 Corinthians 6:20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. For you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. You are not your own. Which means, if I put it bluntly, if I allow the things of this world to buy my time, my devotion, my obedience, my commitment, I'm committing robbery because I am not mine to sell. I'm guilty of selling stolen goods. And when Jesus bought us with a price, he didn't pay for half. He paid for it all. And if then we only give him part, if we withhold from him that which he's paid for, again, we are guilty of robbery because he paid for it all. And I would encourage us to be a people who continually come back to that place and say, Lord, thank you that while I was a slave to sin, a slave to the evil one, while my master had an intent for me to lead me to death and destruction, you bought me with a price. You brought me out of that place at an incredible cost, the cost of your own blood. You bought me so that I could belong to you. Let me not then run after my old master. But from this day forth, be totally devoted, given over to you, Lord. No longer a slave to fear, no longer a slave to Satan, no longer a slave to sin, but now a slave to righteousness, a slave to Christ. I want to finish with what Paul said in Romans chapter 6. Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart. Not from outward appearance, obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, yeah, you gave yourself, you presented yourself to your old master, which created more and more sin. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, because the same principle applies, that if you gave yourself as slaves to sin, which gave birth to more sin and more sin, if you present yourself as slaves to righteousness, it says, leading to sanctification, the process of becoming more and more righteous. Righteousness births righteousness. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you've been set free from sin and become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. What a glorious promise. That your old owner said, give yourself to me and I will lead you into greater, greater sin and destruction and death. And then your new master, who bought you at the cost of his own life, says, give yourself to me. And as you give yourself to me, the fruit will be greater and greater righteousness, where you become more like me and ultimately eternal life. This is why we do what we do. We don't come to church so the elders don't phone us up and ask where we were. We don't pray because it's on our box, a tick box of things to do so that God approves of us. We don't give what we have in order to buy our way to heaven. In fact, you know, it's interesting, the word give is never used in connection with tithes. It talks about giving offerings, giving yourself. It only ever talks about bringing tithes, because it's not yours, it's God's. And we don't give ourselves to God in a sense, anymore. We bring ourselves to the Lord because we're already His. And sometimes all we need to do is say, Lord, I'm sorry, I've withheld from you what is rightfully yours. And in that place, it's not a place of constriction. It's not a place of chains. It's not a place, and that's what the enemy will tell you. God's just after spoiling your fun. He's just this party pooper who wants to put you in chains. No, the devil is the one who puts you in chains. The masterstroke of the enemy is that he convinces free people that they're chained and chained people that they're free. People who are stuck in sin say, I'm free. No, I'm free because I'm a willing slave. So it's wonderful to talk about the God who loves us, the God who fights for us. That's all true. But this God who loves us, this God who fights for us, this God who provides for us, why does he do it? Because he's a loving master and he's calling us to live with him and be obedient to him and give ourselves to him in the way that he gave himself for us. When he gave himself for us, he held nothing back. He gave himself completely, utterly, sacrificially. And that's how we return the favor. So this morning, I just want to remind us, this isn't a rebuke, it's not a condemnation, it's a challenge and an encouragement. What a privilege it is to be found in the household of God. Reflected in the words of the psalmist who said, and I would rather be a doorkeeper. I would rather be a servant in the house of my God than to live my whole life anywhere else. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. And when we have that realization that one day as a slave to God is better than 1,000 years anywhere else, then our worship is not a duty, our prayer is not a duty, our financial giving is not a duty, our care for one another is not a duty. It's a joy. It's the expression of our thanksgiving to our Master who's allowed us to remain in his home because we've said, come, pierce my ear. There was an old song in the 70s and 80s. Does anybody old enough to remember it? Pierce my ear, O Lord my God. Take me to your throne this day. I will serve no other God. Lord, I'm here to stay. And that is my heartbeat for us this morning, that we would say, Lord, take me by the ear. Take me to that doorpost and nail my ear to the doorpost. I don't want to be anywhere else. I want to be in your home with you as my master because I love you and I don't want to be anywhere else. Can we close our eyes?